Wow. Right? Well, amen. May God bless you. May God's face shine upon you. I'm just kidding. It's like we can give the benediction, glory to God, and go home thinking about that, right? The things that the Lord can do is truly beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Just one more announcement before we get into the message, and that is with the children's ministry, we do have a need for a teacher and an assistant. First of all, on Sundays for our older kids class, first service, and it's every 3 weeks. So every 3 weeks, what I pray is the Lord stirs your heart. Go to the information table and get signed up for that. We also have a need for Wednesday nights every other week with the older kids class as well. And so those two spots are available. So please go back to the information table and get signed up for that. That way we can fill that. God has always provided, and so I would entrust you to him. And somewhere, some person here or people, multiple people, the Lord is impressing it upon you to go get signed up. So make sure that you do that. And so this morning we are in Revelation chapter 18. So please turn in your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 18. So chapter 18 of Revelation brings us into what is commonly known as a one-world government. The one-world government includes, of course, a worldwide economy and a worldwide political system of governance. As we have gone over leading up to this chapter, we understand that there have been five empires that have ruled the world and have fallen. One that was at the time of John, which was Rome, and then one that is to come, and that is during the time of the Great Tribulation period. From that seventh worldwide empire will come the eighth ruler, which will be the Antichrist, and from that will be formed the 10-nation confederation, of which they will give their entire power, their authority to the Antichrist. And so we have that here. Now, what we need to, one of the things that I was thinking about as we go into Revelation 18 and the study of Babylon the Great or the one world government is how it is that we even today may be enticed to be idolaters. And that is idolaters in the things of the world, whether it be politics or economics. That can take actually first place in our lives. And we need to be very careful of that. As we study the book of Revelation, sometimes we can get into eschatology, the study of the end times, and we get wrapped up as far as the academics are concerned and the arguments of different portions of Revelation and not really pay attention to our hearts in the midst of it all, which is important. The Lord desires for us to have hearts that are bent toward him and have no one or nothing else above him. And so keep that in mind as we go into our time of study. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask, Lord, that it would accomplish in our own hearts that which you have ordained for it to accomplish, Lord, that you have set forth, that you desire. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be pliable, moldable, clay in the hands of the potter, that we would be attentive, that we would incline our ear to you as your spirit speaks to us, that we may, at the conclusion of even this morning's message as we go through this chapter, glean from it what you would have us to take, to apply, and to bless you with, and reflect your glory a little bit more. And so we commit this time to you, Lord. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So we've learned of the three great events, great as in, end times proportional as far as the Great Tribulation period. is concerned. We learned about the seven seals that are broken, the seven trumpets that are blown, and then the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out upon the earth. But we also know that throughout the wrath of God that's being poured out upon the earth, that there will be many people who still curse God and fail to repent, to turn from their sins and turn to God. In fact, as I've been reminding all of us, is that the nations will actually assemble, come together, and the armies of the nations will come against Israel and against God. Within this outpouring of God's wrath, there will be a rise and fall, the rise and fall of Babylon. And that this is something that has not been since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. I reminded you that Saddam Hussein knew the history very well. We're talking about Babylon, which is in present-day Iraq, just 55 miles south on the Euphrates. And how it was that Saddam Hussein had actually minted a coin with his image on one side and Nebuchadnezzar's on the other side. His intention was to rebuild Babylon, spending $500 million on rebuilding it, and yet it lies in ruins today. And so we know, according to God's word, that Babylon will rise, but it will fall. The fall of Babylon has been referred to in Revelation chapter 14 and also in chapter 16. And in greater detail, the fall of Mystery Babylon, the one world religious system we looked at in chapter 17. Revelation 17, one world religion, and then Revelation 18, what we're going into, a one world government. And so we know it's coming. In fact, even today, there's much talk about a one world religion and a one world form of government. We're moving already in that direction. There's talk about ecumenism and a political and economic system that will rule the world. Eventually, it will happen. It's not if it will happen. We're not going to keep it from happening. God's word will come to fruition. It will happen. So it's not if it will happen, it's when will it happen. And we know when. We know the answer. It's during the Great Tribulation period. And so it's important for you to understand how Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 are linked together, because there are two distinct systems headquartered in the same location. I believe that Babylon is not figurative. In fact, of all the times that it is mentioned in the Bible, it is not figurative, but once. All the rest of the times, it is a literal reference to Babylon. There's no figurative language in regards to it, except for once. And the Bible tells us that it will be rebuilt, it will be revived, but it will be destroyed as well. Babylon, I remind you, is a city that is referred to more than any other city in the Bible, other than Jerusalem. Close to 300 times it is referred to. And just in Revelation, I pointed out that it is referenced 42 times out of 404 verses, which is about, of course, if you do the math, 1 out of 10 verses is a reference to Babylon. So at this point, again, it is in ruins. It will be rebuilt, according to the Bible, and serve as the headquarters of the two systems, spiritual Babylon and commercial slash political Babylon. And Babylon will, at some point, rise from the ashes. Now, I also pointed out what the timeline, as far as when I believe Babylon will be rebuilt and will rise from the ashes, and that is when the church is raptured. Before the tribulation, when the church is raptured, there will be the absence of the church itself. Christians will not be present on the earth, but in very insignificant numbers. The church being raptured, there will be people who come to faith during that time, but it'll be an insignificant number. Nothing that really would hold back or oppose what is happening in that time. With the absence of the church, there will be a vacuum that is created and give rise to this one world religion. Now, again, in verse 7 or chapter 17 of Revelation, we are reminded of the great prostitute, the woman, the harlot. She is referenced three times in verses 1, 15, and 16. And her title we see in verse 5 of chapter 17, which says, "And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." Of course, we learn that the prostitute represents a false one-world religion that rises on the back of the Antichrist and seduces the nations, the multitudes of the peoples, languages, and peoples. In other words, she'll be a global influence. We read in Revelation 17, 15 that she is seated on many waters, which is a reference to peoples, multitudes, nations. She will be, again, that global influence. In fact, so much so that she is described as being that great influence. The earth itself, the people, are described as being drunk with her, committing spiritual adultery. This will be the cause of the whole world in a definitive fashion turning their faces away from God and toward this one world religion, or this prostitute, this harlot, by which everyone will commit spiritual adultery with. Now, to become drunk simply means to be overcome with. As the world consumes this false religion, it will become consumed by it, under the influence of this one world religion. And I have to say that this is already happening. Ecumenism, we see it has crept into many churches. If you're not careful, if you fail to make that division with groups, maybe parachurch organizations that are ecumenical, then soon enough, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we soon have an ecumenical church. And then we start gathering with whoever it is, ones that espouse false doctrine, and we succumb to that. It's very easy to do that, especially in today's world, and we see our world, our church, actually going in that direction. Not this church. We're going to do, of course, everything we can to protect it and walk on sound doctrine. But, man, we sure do see it, don't we? If you just look around, be careful. But the world will be consumed by this one world religion. She will sit on the scarlet beast, which is the Antichrist, meaning that the Antichrist will be the one who brings her into a place of prominence, according to Revelation 17:3. And I believe it will be this religion and peace that will be welcomed by the world for the sake of elevating the Antichrist to a place of world dominance and eventually lead to the abomination of desolation. One thing that I've seen with politicians, not that all politicians, are corrupt, are doing this, but I have seen too many politicians, simply because they want to be elevated to a position they aspire to, use the church. I mean, just a candidate that is running for office, that person will visit churches. They'll tell you that, yes, they're with you, that they believe everything that you believe so that they can get your vote. How much more is it going to be true in the time of the Great Tribulation? How it is that we're all one big happy family. I believe as you do. We should all come together, hold hands, and be united. And I believe that this, we're being conditioned, we're being prepared, the world that is, for that very time when the one world false religion will take its place and will actually be promoted and brought into a place of power and influence by the Antichrist. This woman will be associated with wealth and royalty. That's appealing, right? According to Revelation 17:4, arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. This woman also, though, take note of this, will be drunk with the blood of the saints, according to Revelation 17:6. In other words, this one world religion will be promoted through violence against genuine believers, Christians. We also know that this woman sits on seven mountains, which are seven kings or kingdoms, which make up a world political system, according to Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10. And so this tells us that this one world religion will be closely associated with the one world government, which will be established. And so this ties into our chapter, Revelation 18. Very important to remember as we go into chapter 18, we find two verses at the closing of Revelation 17. Verse 16 says, "And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Interesting, and I point that out as we go into Revelation 18, something important for us to remember, because what happens is that the Antichrist and this 10-nation confederation that gives all their power and authority to the Antichrist will actually turn on the woman, the prostitute, and they will trample on her. They will cast her aside. Why? And I keep telling you, why? Because the Antichrist is a reflection of Satan himself, who does not want to share worship with anyone else, and will sit in the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God and perform the abomination of desolation, and everything will turn. And we see that in Revelation chapter 18. The one world religion will be used by the Antichrist up to a certain point. And then that'll be it. It'll be overthrown, replaced with the Antichrist to rule and worship and be worshiped. And so we see that happening. As you study Revelation, as you understand how it all breaks down, this all becomes that much more clear. So the first 3.5 years of tribulation, we know that there will be a false peace, right? First 3.5 years, wonderful. A covenant will be signed with Israel. Everything will be good for the first 3.5 years. So Revelation 17, one world religion, spiritual Babylon. Revelation 18, one world government. That is commercial Babylon, the center of the world's political and economic system. So let's read Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" Verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." And so now we go into the destruction of Babylon the Great, the one world government, which will rise in the end times, and that is specifically in the Great Tribulation period. This other angel is not Jesus. The language does not permit that to be so. In the Greek, we have two words. Another is the Greek word allos, and for angel, we have angelos. And so we have another of the same kind. What is that referencing? And it is referencing, we need to look back at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, which says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgments of the great judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters.'" And so we have one of the same kind, which is a reference to Revelation 17. One. This angel, although it is one of the same kind as the previous, is given great authority. It is an angel that actually illuminates the earth. That is amazing. Can you imagine seeing an angel come down on earth and make the earth bright with his presence, with his glory? And this is how it is described. This angel, he is described in this manner. A beautiful angel with great authority. I cannot imagine the power that it is bestowed with, that it is given by God to come to the earth with. But this angel calls out, and that's what he does in verse 2. The angel calls out with a mighty voice and declares that Babylon the Great has fallen, and declares that it has fallen two times to add emphasis. Anytime you see a word repeated, it is for emphasis. And so here we see that Babylon the Great has fallen. And it is emphasized, it is a great fall, as we will see as we continue through our study through this chapter. We will see that it is indeed so great that the merchants and the ship's captains and the whole earth is just in awe of what has happened with Babylon the Great. It will become, as we read here, as we read in verse 2 and 3, it'll become a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Imagine how it is that Babylon the Great, for a moment, will be glorious in the eyes of the world. And yet we see here how this angel declares that it will become desolate, deserted, dismal, empty, absolutely bare, dark, like one of those movies that you see, to where it is just black and white. There's no color. Everything is burned up. Everything is broken down. Everything lies in ruins. And this is the prophecy of Babylon's desolation and destruction. But we have more details to follow as we continue down the verses in this chapter and how it is that this angel is declaring its desolation. Because verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Oh, how they love Babylon the Great. This tells us, as this angel is declaring to the whole world, that everyone on earth has become intoxicated with the materialism and the greed that Babylon has to offer. Oh, if I could just have that, life would be just great. Oh, the wonder, I've never had it, I will achieve that. The greed that will overtake the world will be beyond our comprehension. The materialism which will overcome all the nations to the point of committing idolatry, turning away from God into Babylon. Who needs God when we have everything that we need? I don't know how many people I've been fooled into believing that. I have everything I need. You come and explain to me that some man died for me on a cross 2,000 years ago. And he did that to offer me salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Who needs that? I have everything I have. Save me from what? Deliver me from what? A fool's paradise. idolatry, destruction, and eventually the lake of fire. What initially starts as peace under the false one-world religion will eventually lead to the nations becoming drunk with sexual immorality, materialism, and wealth. Utopia. You hear of that, right? Bill Gates talks about utopia, right? It's just, it's going that way. Hopefully you see the writing on the wall. You see it all going that way. The earth will become drunk with her, committing spiritual adultery. The world will become consumed and enamored by what the Antichrist brings about and offers, Babylon being the jewel or the chief example of what the world strives for and what Babylon offers. Again, I don't think it's that far off. To me, it appears as if it won't take much for the world to desire what will be offered, and the world will be willing to worship the Antichrist in order to have wealth and materialism. Let me ask you this. What do you sacrifice right now for the sake of setting yourself up for wealth and materialism under the title of a better life? Something to think about. Greed and materialism is not far off to anyone. And that's idolatry. That's what that is. It's idolatry. Some people, but even the thing is, well, I don't have much, so I can't be greedy. Oh, no, you can. You can have very little and be very greedy. As they say in Spanish, son codos, right? You know what that means? Some of you do. You're tight. You're not generous at all, right? It's because that's what you hold on to so tightly, and you don't use that to bless others with. And I have met people with very little and are the most generous people in the world, big-hearted, whatever they have. Elijah met such a woman, didn't he? Yeah, a woman who had nothing. A son. And the Lord instructed him to go to her. And she said, I don't have enough for you and me. And he said, make it anyway with the flour that you do have. And the Lord multiplied what she had. And then I have met people who have much who are generous too. Good stewards of what they have. So it's not, the point is not money. By the way, money is not the root of all evil. Have you heard that said that that money is the root of all evil? It's not. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? You can be greedy and materialistic with little, and you can be greedy and materialistic with much. Or you can be generous and hospitable and just a giver, good stewards, whether you have little or much. You just got to be careful with that. Luke 12:48, Jesus said, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So good stewards. We need to be good stewards of finances and materials. Three things to consider perhaps there in regards to being stewards of finances and materials is identity, responsibility, and contentment. Where do you find your identity? If it is in the things that you own in your bank account, then it's in the wrong place. Your identity is to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Responsibility. Are you a good steward of what God's entrusted to you? We ought to live within our means, and so be a good steward of what God's entrusted to you. And then contentment. Have you learned to be content in the Lord? Not in the next thing, not in, you know, whatever else that you're looking to, but are you able to find contentment in the Lord? Do you know contentment in Him? So if we keep these things in check, then materials and finances will not own you, but you will own them and you will manage them and you will be a good steward of them. Verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" Now, God has always called us to be consecrated unto Him, separate from the world, and then abiding in Christ and walking with Him. It's been consistent throughout Scripture. It is not a question of how far you can toe the line without becoming defiled. As a Christian, that should not be within our vocabulary, the things that we say, a statement that we make. Can we be a part of the world to a certain degree and still be abiding in Christ? It should be to where we truly are a peculiar people who are separated from the world. In other words, we're not unequally yoked with the world. That's it, period. We're separate from the world. We're distinct. And there is to be a distinct separation that must take place in order to avoid getting entangled in the world's web and avoid getting pulled into participation in its sins. By the way, this is, again, nothing new. God has always called His people to be separate, to be consecrated, to be holy, for He is holy, right? We know these things. In John 17:16, as Jesus prayed, He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You should understand these things. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are of another world. The warning is that if God's people do not take heed, these are the tribulation saints. This angel is proclaiming this to the tribulation saints. If they are not careful, if they do not separate themselves, then they will share in her plagues, is what this angel declared. What are these plagues? Well, we've been learning about them. 21 that we've gone through. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. They will share in her plagues, God's wrath. Why? Because God is bringing judgment upon Babylon. Verse 5. And says, "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God, who has judged her." So judgment is coming. There will come a moment when Babylon will become desolate, as it was described in verse 2 and 3. In Babylon's arrogance, as we just read, she will know God's wrath, and it will come quickly and swiftly. In a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So this great, Babylon the Great, that rises from the ashes, will fall swiftly and quickly and will be filled with smoke and desolation. Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty, mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses, and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again." The kings of the earth Remember the 10-nation confederation that will be assembled, ruling 10 different regions of the world. They will all see this. They will watch a literal city go up in smoke, and they will weep and wail over her. The world will no longer be able, no more. There's a long list of things that, no more. This is the inventory that we see here in verses 12 and 13, assets and commodities that the world will be denied. And then verse 14 describes these highly desirable things. That whole list that the world finally has at their disposal is now quickly just gone. Everything that was pleasing. Man, it was there for a moment. And now it is all gone. Everything becomes worthless. Verse 15, the angel continues. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for this great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. If you caught it, there were different groups that were weeping and wailing for Babylon the Great, its fall. Kings, merchants, we have the captains of the ships and its sailors, its crew, all weeping and wailing, their mourning over the fall of Babylon. The political and economic authority and provider of all things desirable is going to be utterly wiped out, will be no more. But was there any weeping for their spiritual loss? The answer is no. Is there any weeping today over spiritual loss? Those who are caught up in the things of the world, those who have not surrendered their lives to Christ, do you weep and wail for them? Because this is typical of the world. A culture consumed with materialism will bring it to an end, will come to an end. God always has a way of bringing down our idols, and one day it'll be for all eternity. It'll be absolute, done, destroyed. While there's wailing and mourning on earth, look at what's happening in heaven in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. A final indictment on the world as we see the conclusion to this chapter in that verse, verse 24. While there is lamenting and mourning on earth, verse 21 tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven as God's perfect judgment will be applied coming against Babylon the Great. Just as this angel took this stone and threw it into the depths of the sea to disappear in its dark depths, so will Babylon cease to exist. She whose hands were stained with the blood of the prophets and saints will find herself in the abyss herself, cast into the depths to never rise again. The Lord will bring all things to a conclusion. He's telling us about these things. Those things that, again, we place great value in will come to nothing. We should be good stewards of those things that we've been entrusted with. But may they never become idols, taking the place of the Lord. They may not become those things that we find contentment in. May we not become irresponsible with those things, because they will indeed be destroyed. They mean absolutely nothing in and of themselves. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." We'll go over that next week. That's what's coming. Chapter 19. Listen, just as God has called us to be separate from that which is separate from him, so he calls us to be separate from the world and not attach ourselves to it. And so be good stewards of material and of financial means. Again, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Be good stewards of what God has blessed you with and entrusted to you, that it may not in and of itself become a god to you, an idol, that you may not be under its control, therefore led by them in your identity and your satisfaction. So know your identity in Christ. Do you know that it is in Christ? It is in him alone. May you be a responsible steward, again, of what Christ has entrusted to you. First and foremost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a good steward of that, that you may be God's mouthpiece to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And may you find true contentment in Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace? Do you know it? Are you walking in it? I pray that you are. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not surrendered your life to him, may today be the day of salvation. May you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Is there evidence of that in your life? Do you desire the things of God? God himself, his people, serving him, walking with him. I pray that you do. If you don't, cry out to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior. He'll give you a new heart, new purpose, a new hope that is eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you first and foremost for our salvation, for your grace has been poured out. Your love has been demonstrated to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, paying for our sins in full, past, present, and future. How amazing is that? May we not be taken by the enticements of the world. Material goods, money, stuff. Lord, we are a nation of stuff. We have garages we can't park our cars in. We have more storage units than we know what to do with. And all of it's going to burn. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon those things that cannot be burned, cannot be stolen, cannot rot or decay. That is treasure in heaven as we live for you. So help us to do that. Forgive us, Lord, for putting other things first. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that we would be mindful of the things that pertain to you, of heaven. And Lord, may we walk in the newness of life, led by the Spirit, and in a manner that glorifies you. And so we thank you, Lord. We look to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.